Morning. Well, it's sad that the missions conference has ended. I enjoyed it. I trust you did as well. But missions isn't over. Missions begins afresh today. And we need to be missions minded, soul minded. And let me encourage you to do that. And of course, mission starts at home. First Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then under the uttermost parts of the world. But it starts at home. I think of Philip when he met the Lord Jesus there on the banks of the Jordan River. He first findeth his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. He first findeth. The word find there indicates he went and did a search. He was looking for him. He didn't just happen on his brother. He went looking for his brother and found him and brought him to Jesus. You know, a lot of times we pray, send someone across my path. Well, you need to look for someone to cross your path. Go looking for them. We're in Acts chapter 13 this morning. And the last time we met, we talked about Paul's sermon there at the church in Antioch of Pisidia. And we talked about that sermon being the gospel. What he preached was the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as a definition for the gospel. And what I want us to look at for a few minutes this morning is what kind of reaction, what kind of response did Paul get to his message? So let's look, if you would. Let's see. Let's start at verse number 42. Let me say this before we begin this. There's no record of any decisions having been made at the conclusion of that sermon, that anyone got saved. If they did, it wasn't mentioned. Luke didn't mention it to us. But let's see what happens as a result of that meeting. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. That these words, what words? The words of Paul? No, the words of the Lord, God's words. You know, we talk about words, and words are important. It's not just the word, it's the words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word means something. So here, they listen to every word and the words. They wanted to hear more of the words of the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful if folks came flocking in here to hear the words of the Lord? And we need to pray to that end, that would happen. And I believe it can happen and ought to happen and will happen if we'll do what we ought to do. So when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Would you tell us more about this salvation? We want to hear more. We want to know more. Now, when the congregation was broken up, they most churches, they probably stood around and talked for a while, but eventually they began to filter out and they all began to go back to their home places. But when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, remember we had two groups there in that meeting, those that were Jews and those that were not Jews but were sympathetic to the God of the Jews and worshiped the God of the Jews. They had not been circumcised and become a Jew, but they believed in the God of the Jews. And religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now we have two plans of salvation, don't we? We have salvation by works and salvation by grace. The Old Testament teaches salvation by works. The New Testament and Paul's message teaches salvation by grace. So he's encouraging them to continue in the grace of God, in this new message that he is presenting to them, that they'll believe that message, they'll obey that message, and they'll follow that message. That's the invitation he's given. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Amen. Now, these are Gentiles. These are heathen. These aren't Christian people. But the whole city came out to hear the gospel. Now, how do you think that happened? Do you think they printed that in the newspaper and they said there's going to be a meeting next Sunday and we want everyone to come? Or maybe they announced it on the TV station, you think? How did everyone know that there was going to be a meeting and what that meeting was going to be about? How did everyone find out? They went and told it, didn't they? They went and told it. And that, as a result of them going and telling, the house was filled. Now, there's a lesson there for us. If we'll go and tell, we can fill this house. Huh? There's people out there who are hungry to hear. We need to reach them. We need to go and tell them. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear what Paul had to say. No, that's not what it says. They came together to what? Hear the word of God. In other words, they believed that what Paul was preaching was the word of God. And they wanted to hear what God had to say. I don't know about you, but I come to church because I want to hear what God has to say. Amen? Amen. And God has something to say. And we need to hear it. Our country today is in sad condition because we don't hear. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They weren't filled with envy because of the message. They were filled with envy because of the multitudes. In other words, they felt they were being threatened by this new message. They weren't threatened initially, but when they saw the results and the crowds that turned out to hear this new message, they began to be threatened that their position might be diminished as a result. So when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now there's a lesson in that for us. The lesson is this. If you go and preach the truth, you're going to face opposition. The preaching of the gospel causes division. The word of God is quick and powerful and is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The words of God divide. I think of Moses one day when he drew a line in the sand and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the crowd was divided. Anytime the word of God is preached with power, there will be division. I think when the preacher stands up to preach, you either ought to love him or hate him. Huh? Ought not to be neutral. Too many of us are neutral. We don't take one side or the other. We ought to take sides. We ought to be passionate about what we believe. So they contradicted Paul and blasphemed him. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Well, that tells me they were filled with the Spirit of God. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you speak boldly. If you read in the book of Acts over and over again, we read about it. When they were filled with the Spirit, they would speak. What's the sign of being filled with the Spirit of God? You speak. And you don't just speak, but you speak with boldness. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. They waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice how much time Paul spent trying to convince these Jews that his way was right. Did you notice how much time he spent? Not much. He said, we're moving on. If you don't accept it, if you don't believe what's being preached, if you don't believe the truth, if you don't believe God's word, we're going to go find someone who will listen and believe it. And that's what we ought to do. Don't spend time trying to convince somebody that you're right. Because that's not what this is about. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That word preach means to proclaim or to broadcast. Just go and tell it. You've heard me before. I've used the illustration of the town crier who would pass through the streets of the town and announce the latest news. He didn't stop to convince anybody that it was true. He simply announced it and went right on. And that's what we're to do. Tell the gospel. It's not up to us to convince somebody. That's up to the Holy Spirit. So when we go, we need to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll read in Matthew chapter 28, when he sent us out on the Great Commission, he said, and lo, I am with you. In other words, I'll go with you. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now he's quoting a verse of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, that is a messianic prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me there if you want to for a minute. Isaiah chapter 49. One of our speakers spoke on this subject. During the missions conference. But when he was speaking, I thought of this verse, and this is a verse that Paul used in his message here that we just read in Acts 13. But in 49 verse 6 it says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's talking about Jesus. He's the servant. He's the servant. He was the middle candle in the menorah. Remember that? The nine candles. He was the middle one. It was the servant. That was the Lord Jesus. So here Paul's using that same verse of scripture to announce that the gospel isn't just for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile. It's for the entire world. I think Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek or the Gentile. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, 48 and 49 go together, and this is a difficult passage. I want to spend a little bit of time here because there's much confusion and much debate over what these verses mean. So I want to spend a little time here, and hopefully I can help you a little bit through these verses. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, heard what? The word of God. When they heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And glorified the word of the Lord. Now, I have a question for you this morning. How does one glorify the word of the Lord? How do you do that? Proclaim it?
Person of the word Jesus.
Pardon?
Glorify the person that is the word Jesus.
Rejoice when you hear it.
Rejoice when you hear it. Okay. What's the first thing one would have to do in order to glorify the word of the Lord?
Believe it.
Believe it. Believe it. You can't glorify the word of the Lord if you don't believe it. So what happens first? They glorified the word of the Lord. They believed it. What happens when you believe it?
Salvation.
Salvation. So when did they get saved? Right then. Okay? Verse 48, they're saved. The reason I'm bringing this out is because there's a sequence here that I want us to get. Number one, they got saved in verse 48. Now let's go on. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, what does that mean? Here's where we have some controversy. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Let's look at a couple words there. Number one, ordained. It's in the past perfect tense, which means it refers to an event that's already taken place and has ended. Ordained. Some were ordained to eternal life. Who are these people who were ordained to eternal life? Well, let me ask you this question first. Who ordained them to eternal life? God did, didn't he? When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. It's already done. Now, the next question I have is this. Who did he ordain to eternal life? What was that? All who would believe. We're ordained to eternal life. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. By grace are you saved through faith. That has always been the plan of salvation. Believing. Faith. So God ordained that there was a group of people who would inherit eternal life, and those people are those people who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who would believe God's word. By the way, that's how we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is by believing his word. We've talked about this several times. Everything we have because of this book. How do I know Jesus is God? The book says so. How do I know he died for my sins and paid for my sins? The book says so. How do I know he's coming again? The book says so. Everything we know because of this book. So the only way we can put faith and trust in Jesus is to put faith and trust in this book. That's why the book we use is important.
Amen.
Hmm?
Amen.
Make sure you have the right book.
Amen.
So we've learned then in verse 48, they glorified the word of the Lord, and when they did, they got saved. And then it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they were ordained in before the foundation of the world, to eternal life. The people who were to be saved were ordained then. And those people are those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. Then it says they believed. Now, if they got saved before when they glorified the Lord, what does it mean now when it says they believed? If you look at the word in the original language, the verb tense is in the aorist tense, imperfect tense. The aorist verb usually means something that's not related at all to time. It has no reference to time. Now, when we read ordained, that was something that took place way in the past. But when we read this word believed, it's something that has no reference to time at all. So when they got saved, they believed. And after they got saved, they continued to believe. Are you with me? And as a result of them continuing to believe, look what happens next. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. They got saved. They continued to honor the word of God and glorify the word of God by obeying it. And they took the message and spread it throughout the whole region. That was Paul's plan. When Paul would go to a city, he would preach in the city. And then he would leave it up to those who were saved to take that message and spread it to the countryside. And that's exactly what these people did. Now, does this passage teach that God decides who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost?
No.
I didn't read that anywhere. Does God decide that Joe's going to be saved and John's going to be lost and Mary's going to be saved and Nancy's going to be? No. God doesn't do that, does he? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I talked to one person one day and said, well, if you believe that God chooses some to be saved and some to be lost, what does John 3:16 mean when it says God so loved the world? And the answer I got was, well, world doesn't mean world. You know, the Bible means exactly what it says. Absolutely.
They were ordained to eternal life. God planned to save the Gentiles.
Absolutely. They were included in that word. All who believe includes the Gentiles. But they teach predestination and that some will be chosen by God to be saved and others will be chosen by God to be lost. And they use what they call the tulip. Any of you familiar with the tulip? Total depravity of man was the first principle. Unconditional election is the second principle, which means that God chooses arbitrarily who's saved and who's lost. L stands for limited atonement. That God didn't die for everybody. He died for some and not others. For whom did he die on the cross? He tasted death for every man. Now, what does that mean? You don't have to have a PhD to figure that out, do you? It's pretty simple. I stands for irresistible grace. That God comes to certain people and gives them the grace to be saved, and they can't refuse it. They don't have a choice in the matter. And then P stands for the preservation of the saints. Now, I can buy into that somewhat. I believe once saved, you're always saved. Amen? When God saves you, he saves you what? Eternally. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I like that. Amen? I like that. Because I want to live. Do you want to live? Huh? I like to say that I can stand up here and say, you're looking at a fella right here who's never going to die. Amen? They may put this body in the ground, but they'll never put me in the ground.
Amen.
That's enough to make a Baptist want to shout. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I mean, we can go to the ball game and shout till we're hoarse over something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, but we hear that we have eternal life and a home in heaven, and we can't get excited about it. There's something wrong with that picture. Amen.
Amen.
So when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They got saved. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That kind of reminds me of a verse of scripture. I can't quote it for you, but I can read it to you. I just don't recall it off the top of my head. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the last verse. Verse 39 says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe. How long? To the saving of the soul. In other words, Paul was dealing there with the Hebrews, with a group of people who were wanting to turn back to the law. But Paul says, we're not of that group. When you get saved, you don't turn back. Amen? When you get saved, you're saved eternally. And you believe till the saving of the soul. Does that mean you can't backslide? No. I wouldn't argue that with you because I know I'd lose that argument. Every person in here is backslidden sometime or another. If you haven't, raise your hand. Let me see who you are. But when you backslide, you don't lose your salvation. What happens when you backslide, you do lose something. You lose your joy. Huh? You lose your fellowship with the Lord. You don't lose your relationship with the Lord. You can't lose that. You can't be unborn. Huh? Did you ever hear of somebody being unborn? That's not a reversible process. It's a one-way process. So I can't lose that relationship I have with God. I was born into His family. I became His child. And that is not reversible. I can lose my fellowship. And if I lose my fellowship, then I can't get my prayers answered. I'm not going to be a very happy individual. Amen? But if we're right with God, we ought to have joy in our heart. Amen. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is determined by what happens outside of the individual. Circumstances determine happiness. Joy doesn't come from outside. Joy comes from inside. He put it there. I remember David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't say restore my salvation. He said restore the joy. He'd lost his joy through sin. And we can lose ours the same way. And if we lose it, we need to get it back. Amen? Amen. That's why we have an altar up front. So folks can go there and get right with God. Now, let me just say this. You don't have to go there to get right with God. You can get right with God wherever you are. Wherever you happen to be. But the important thing is that we get right with God. And you know, every person in this room knows whether you're right with God or not. I'm reminded of that every time I go to pray. The first thing that comes to my mind is there something? Is there anything that stands between me and God? Is there anything that would keep my prayers from being heard and being answered? If there is, I need to get that taken care of first. Amen?
Amen.
And then if you get that taken care of, your joy is restored. God's people ought to have joy. Amen? We used to sing a song. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And then we sing "If the Devil Doesn't Like It." And I can tell you right now, he doesn't like it. And if he can rob you of that joy, he will. Don't let him. Don't let him. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. There you have the model for the spreading of the gospel given right here just in these few verses. It's been given over and over again throughout the book of Acts, as we've read, beginning in chapter 1. But here we see it again in chapter 13. The model is we're to take that gospel and tell it to the whole world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what that means? It means what it says. It doesn't mean take the gospel to Timbuktu and ignore the people next door. There's something disingenuous about that. Huh? If I truly care about the lost, I'll care about those people who live across the street. It starts at home. These people took care of business. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But women. God has used women to do great works for the Lord. But sometimes he uses women to do hurt. So I would say to you ladies, be careful that God's able to use you to build God's kingdom and not tear it down. Now, I'm not letting the guys off the hook because they're just as guilty, but he mentions women. And what did the women do? They stirred up the men. I mean, they probably had influential husbands. And they spoke to their husbands. And their husbands had influence, and they used their influence to stir up others. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. They knew where to begin. They knew where to start. And the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They ran them out of town. Why? Envy. Jealousy. Did they care about the message? No, they weren't interested in the message. They were interested in their own welfare. What was good for me? But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Now, that's what the Lord commanded them to do when they would not be received in a certain city. Shake off the dust of your feet and what? Move on. That's what we talked about earlier. When you knock on doors, if they won't receive you at this door, what do? Go to the next door. Well, they didn't speak very kindly to me. Well, they didn't speak very kindly to these folks either. But what did they do? They moved on and went to the next town. What do? Move on, go to the next door. If I get treated harshly at a door, you know what I do? I get excited. You know why I get excited? That puts me that much closer to a door where somebody's going to listen to the gospel. And somebody will. I just have to keep going. If the devil can discourage me, he will. You know what his number one tool is? Discouragement. If he can discourage you, he can defeat you. But he can't discourage you if you believe God's word. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if ye what? Faint not. What does that mean? If you don't what? Quit. Don't quit. Keep going. There were three words that I had my children cut out of their dictionary, and they all started with C. And I'm trying to remember what they are now. Don't laugh, because you'll get to be my age one of these days, and you won't remember either. But one of those words was compromise. You don't compromise the truth. A second word was, I heard it, can't. Can't. Can't was not in my kids' vocabulary. They weren't allowed to say that. And the third word was quit. Can't, compromise, and quit. Those are three words that separate folks. Huh? You know who the successful person is? The person who can't pronounce those three words. Person who will be successful in the Lord's work is the person who can't pronounce those three words. Can't, compromise, and quit. So they went to the next town. And the disciples were filled with, well, wait a minute. They just got run out of town. And the next thing we read is the disciples were filled with joy. That reminds me of the disciples when they were beaten there at the Sanhedrin court and threatened not to preach anymore in this name. And they counted all joy that they were allowed to suffer shame for his name. If you have to suffer for his name, you're in good company. Amen. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. God used them. Our time is up. We're going to do something different starting next week. We're going to begin a study in the book of Romans. Romans is a book that teaches us Paul's gospel. Paul's going to explain to us what his gospel is and what it means, how to use it. We're going to learn all that in the book of Romans starting next Sunday. Thank you. Appreciate your time.